Isaiah. No, no, John 14. I'm sorry, John. John 14. We'll read verses 21 through... Again. 18 through 23. John 14, verses 18 through 23. Linda here works at Bonds. I've seen her. How long have you been there, Linda? About the last 2 years?
Over a year.
Over a year? It says a long time. A couple of weeks ago, I'm walking around the aisles there, and Linda says, "Are you Thompson that wrote The Coming of the Lord?" Boy, I could have fallen over flat in the aisle. So what's the connection? Come to find out, Lonnie was the connection. So that's all right. I confess that I wrote it. All right, John 14, verses 18 through 23. Give Bonds a little plug here tonight. All right, John 14, 18, and here we go. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judith saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Now, we're still speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the last three feasts, and they begin as soon as we have experienced Pentecost. Now, both Pentecost and Tabernacles are associated with water. Pentecost, the idea is the pouring out of the rain upon us. Pentecost is associated with the rain. But the Feast of Tabernacles is associated with the river of God that is in us when the Father and the Son make their abode in us. You remember we studying in John 7, what was it, 34? At the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7, 34. Rick, you're going to have to keep Lou on there quiet. John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right, now when you go back to when he said that in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now that feast is the Feast of Pentecost. The last day was the eighth day that I was telling you about. The Feast of Tabernacles, rather. The Jews were celebrating Tabernacles, and Jesus said during that feast, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, both Pentecost, I'm going to put Pentecost in, so you can see the relationship. Pentecost, which we're much more familiar with, has to do with the rain of God's Spirit coming down upon us. But tabernacles has to do where Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow. Now, this is an experience past Pentecost. It really is. It really is. An experience that God has reserved for the end time is the needle there working okay? Okay. That God has reserved for the end time because we're going to need it in the end time. The pressures that are coming, and I don't know how soon, you can get really buzzed on when God deals with you in the spiritual realm, time loses its trenchancy, it loses its significance, and you can't tell, and that's why people get in error, because they say, boy, the Lord told me he's coming like tomorrow. Well, you know, tomorrow with the Lord can be 1,000 years, and so that's where we get bugged. I think about 8 months ago I said, I'll be surprised if 6 months from now things will be the same. That was around eight months ago. I don't know how long ago it was, something like that. And I just had that tremendous sense of change. And I still have it. But it's hard to pinpoint chronologically. You can't tell. I know change is coming. And I know incredible darkness is coming. A darkness so great that you will not be able to do like you can now, think clearly and exercise prayer and comport yourself around. It will be so intense that you have to make up your mind now to be so full of God that in that day you will be so sharp spiritually that there will be no weakness in you. Because in that day, if there is any weakness in you, And when Satan will be so prominent and so in people that he will discern where that weakness is, and he'll hit on it right like that, and you will be caught off guard because in your time of preparation, you didn't make the preparation. You allowed yourself to procrastinate or to fiddle around with some sin, or when you knew what God wanted, you said, well, tomorrow I'll get my program together. I know the Lord wants to get me this victory over this sin, but it's all right, tomorrow. And that, and Satan will know that. He'll know that. And when this darkness comes, of which the Scripture speaks, he will move so quickly onto that weakness. And you say, well, that's the day that I'll straighten up and fly right. You won't be able to. You will be so befuddled with his spiritual power to enter your spirit, for one thing, and with his reasoning, for another, you'll cave. Hear me. You've got to get yourself so full of God. So in these days, which is easy, when you can pray, when you worship God, you've got to get yourself so full of God that when this darkness comes, there'll be no weakness in you. There'll be no marshmallow. There'll be no place that Satan can move in. And he knows. See, he can read you like a book. And say, oh boy, I know where I can get this one. And I know the guilt that's in their life. And I know where they failed God. And he'll move right in and zap. And that plus the fears, the various fears and deprivations that will avail. And you won't be able to stand. You'll just say, I remember I was told that, but it's too hard. It's too hard now. I'll just hold on and hope. You'll see that day. And it's a tribulation that is coming. And of course, we thought that God was going to remove us. But when we get into the types of the Scripture, instead of removing us, God is going to give us an experience superior to what we have so that we can stand. It's really better because we don't have to worry about running from trouble. God has a superior experience, and he has it for the last days. Now, as we just briefly, the trumpets represent what we read tonight, where the Lord comes to us as an individual and reveals himself. I will reveal myself to you. How will you reveal yourself? I will come to you. My Father will come. We will love you and make our abode with you. And that abiding, that fullness that makes us overcomers, even in this time of pressure that I'm talking about, when no man can work, we won't be able to work, do the gospel works in the time that's coming, because Jesus said in that day, no man can work, but we will survive. And before it is over, God will rise up in us and crush Satan. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. See, we don't do the crushing. God does it. My God, hear it, my God, Romans 16:20, shall crush Satan under your feet. That means that God is tabernacling in us and using our feet to crush Satan. And that's what God, that's Romans 16:20, Linda. And that's what God has prepared for us in the end time, is a much greater filling than we have now. But this is the bone in our throat, is this Day of Atonement, this thing that's spelled out in Malachi 3, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And like in Matthew, he shall baptize you with fire, whose fan is in his hand. This cleansing of us from sin and self-seeking must take place now. That is judgment. That's the judgment that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 4. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's this feast, see? That's this feast. Judgment must begin. And so we thought, that we were going to be caught up to meet the Lord, and then we were going to be judged. That's impossible. You cannot be raised from the dead, caught up in glory, and then judged. Obviously, that will not wash. And we may get into that tonight if we have the opportunity to show you that that cannot be. You cannot, because once you're raised from the dead to meet Jesus, your judgment is over. See, because that is the sentence, to be with the Lord forever. You must be judged prior to this. So 1 Peter 4 talks about this. He says that we're suffering as a token of the judgment of God. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So after Pentecost, God is wanting to prepare us for this superior experience. It isn't different. It's just more of the same. More of God, more of Christ that he's prepared for us. But in order to do so, he must judge us. In fact, every time God does anything with you, he judges. Remember the man with the line in his hand in Ezekiel chapter 47? Remember, he'd measure, and then he'd go into the water, and he'd measure, and go into the water. Every time God leads you deeper in the Spirit, he judges you. Praise the Lord. That's why a lot of times when you cry out for more of God, what you get is trouble. Because, you see, God is going to give you more, but in order to do it, he has to do a deeper work of cleansing. And so you holler, "Oh, God, give me patience." So he sends tribulation. Because tribulation works patience. "Oh God, give me love for the brethren." So he does all kinds of things, and you can't see any relationship, but when he gets through, you'll have love for the brethren. But how he does it, you have no idea. "Oh God, make me holy." And I say, "Oh, that's what you want." "Well, all right." "See, God, help me to live a crucified life." "Oh, that's what you want." "All right." So as we pray these for deeper works of God, he hears us. See? "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." For what? "They shall be filled." That's an absolute promise. So when you come unto God and you say, "I want to go deeper with you," he says, "Okay." So he comes and checks out your acts. See? So judgment, the man with the line in his hand, always precedes a deeper work of God. And as you are getting ready for Pentecost, there's God moving you into Pentecost, moving you into more. You notice that your life goes through various spin cycles. It's just like a washer. You go through the wash cycle and the rinse cycle and the spin cycle. And that's right. And then into sani heat. That's right. Get rid of all the germs. We go through these different cycles. And what it is not a harassment by the devil. It is God answering our prayer for righteousness. Obviously, he can't fill you with his glory when you're walking around in sin and self-seeking. So it's just God answering prayer is all it is. All your troubles is God answering prayer, unless you're sinning. So God is moving us now past Pentecost toward this which is the fullness of his presence. John 14:23. And again in Ephesians 3, what is it, verse 19, it is, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, that expression toward the end, filled with all the fullness of God. That's tabernacles. And that will enable us to persevere throughout everything that's coming, and at the end, just as Jesus comes, to explode into light. You see that in Gideon's army. To explode into light. And I will crush Satan, Christ coming from above and exploding within his saints. And when we are caught up, you see, we're not going to be caught up in a weak church being evacuated. We are going to be caught up as part of the revelation of his coming. See, when Christ, who shall appear, what does it say? Then shall ye appear in glory. And so the saints will come in glory, but if we're on the earth, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be changed. Isn't that what it say? We're not going to be caught up like we are. You know, the people picture the rapture awful funny. They picture, here I am, you know, in my sport jacket and slacks, and I'm just going up. There goes Brother Thompson and the rest of them. Boy, that's the last we'll see of him. No, that is foolishness. It says we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Before we're caught up, there's going to be a great change. And that change is going to blow Antichrist program off the face of the earth. That's not a flight from Antichrist. Never in 8 million years. That is the revelation of his coming. That's the lightning that shines from the east to the west. It's the light of God appearing in the saints. And that's the fullness of this tabernacle's experience. And that's what we're being prepared for, because you can't be changed and caught up to him in glory as a king and priest and then stand there and be judged for your sins. That's foolishness. No way is this ever going to happen. No, we're judged now. The time has come. The judgment must begin in the house of God. And for those who are not judged now, they will not be raised to meet the Lord. No way is that going to take place. They will be raised at the second resurrection and judged according to their works. All right, you'll see that much more clearly, I think, as we go along. It's a pretty simple picture. It's shown clearly in the story of Gideon. But let's look at it for a moment from God's standpoint. This is what God is at. We think how it's going to affect us and save us from Antichrist, and it will. But the point is that God is building for himself what? Huh? A house, a hus. Huh? He's building for himself a house. A house. I mean, that doesn't mean much to us. We think, you know, so. But have you ever needed a house? You ever gone looking for a house? It becomes kind of important, doesn't it? A person has to have a motive to want a house. A person has to have a motive, or they won't go house hunting. House hunting is a pain in the neck, unless you just like to shop around. You're a looky-loo. The real estate nightmare, real estate agent's nightmare, looky-loo. Or sometimes the neighbors, you put your house up for sale, they just want to see what, they're always curious. And so then they pretend they want to buy the house and come and look. Do you ever have your neighbors do that? But those are false motives. But otherwise, house hunting is a pain in the neck, especially in the middle of the summer. And it's wearying and distressing, and it's not the kind of thing you choose to do unless you have a real strong motive, like a place to put your family or something, you know. And house hunting is a real, when you need one, brother, you need one. Huh? Can you say amen? When you need one, brother. There's some people in this room that need a house worse than they need anything else in the world. When you need a house, you need a place to go, and it's really important. And boy, what a sigh of relief when you finally sign the papers and you've got a place to dump your suitcase and sit down and not worry about something. Now, God doesn't go around looking for a house because he's a looky-loo or because he's curious about what you got in there, your furniture, your housekeeping. That's not his point. He needs a house. He needs one, and he needs it badly. And when he gets it, he's going to put it to a lot of use. The scripture speaks of God settling down to rest. You see, God has no way of contacting people. He is cut off from his creation. That's his need. God loves the world, but he cannot touch people. Imagine, Linda, if God walked in bonds. See, what would he do? What if God walked in bonds and says, here I am. Who are you? I'm God. the beyond the manager, beyond the phone. Bring the wagon. If he came in as an ordinary person, they would bring someone from the sanitarium. If he came in as he is, he wouldn't fit. If he said, well, I'll go in just 8 foot tall so they get the point, he would come in one door and the customers would go out the other door and the manager would pray because it's his store. There's no way that God can relate to people. He couldn't put up a little stand and put some man on the stand and have a sign there that says, I'm God, try some of the manna. I mean, it sounds crazy, but when you stop to think of it, there is no way that God can relate to people. He cannot do it. And so he's got a whole world full of people and he can't relate to them. There's no way, Aaron, that he can relate to people. He cannot walk down the street. If he walked down the aisle of this church, we wouldn't know what to do. Now, would we? Huh? Well, if we weren't, we'd sure think we were going to be. We'd be scared. We wouldn't know whether to talk in tongues, prophesy, fall on our face, shake his hand, or what to do. We just do not know how to work with God. We talk about God, but if we ever saw him, we'd fall over dead. What we're used to is the church, not God. Now, we can relate to the church, but we have no way of relating to God. He's a person we just simply cannot get to relate to because, well, it just scares us for one thing, you know, his holiness, his fire, and then our own sin. We think, oh boy, I remember what I was supposed to do. It all came to me. I'll see you later. I just noticed the oil is getting low in the gallon can. All right, now that's God's problem. And he needs a house. He just can't float around in the stratosphere and love people, work with them, teach them, help them, bless them, deliver them. He cannot do it. He must have a house. And we are it. Now, he comes to us in salvation, and then what we do is erect a structure which precludes everything else that God does. When he comes in tongues, we immediately one and all announce, that is the devil. So that's no house of God. They stop God cold. They say, God, this is as far as you come, and no further. And whatever you do, don't interrupt the program because these bulletins cost money. Then we come to Pentecost. And then what do? Then we build a tabernacle for God, but it isn't us. It's another thing that we got, and then each one tried to get a bigger one than the other one. They raise money, and it goes around, and then this kingdom and that kingdom and everything, and it all becomes to somebody's little business. It doesn't do God any good. We can't get the message. We think, surely I must be supposed to do something. I can't have God appear to me and then not do anything. It must be he's called me to a ministry of deliverance. That must be, we figure that out. God didn't say, well, we figure that must be what it is. That's what everybody else is doing. That's what Peter did. We've got to make three tabernacles. Not one, but three. I guess he didn't want God living with Moses and Elijah. Maybe they couldn't get along. I don't know why. We have one for God, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, not knowing what he said, the Bible says. Not knowing what he said. Well, that's what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. We're guessing. We're running the numbers ragged. You know, it must be. There's enough people. The percentage is something will happen. Some will get healed, some won't. But anyway. But we don't know what we're doing. In fact, we don't even know what God wants today in America, if you'll be honest. We don't know. Neither does anybody else. But they think up something and try. Now, God has got something infinitely better than that. God is going to come to live in us and do the thing himself. But the moment that he does, Rick, the problem is two things go crazy in us. Sin and self-seeking. Because we can't cope with it. The sin begins to burn, and we've either got to let it go or flee from God's presence because he's not. As soon as he comes in, the things that are wrong begin to hop. That's a lot of times why people go through the thing. Well, they used to in Pentecost. They don't anymore. God is moving a little different way. But boy, I'm telling you, the power of God is there. You see people begin to act it out because if we have fear, and we have fear because we have sin. You see, we can't just stand as that holy fire comes closer and closer and closer. We feel that, you know, every nerve in our body is tingling. God is coming. And you know, if there's any sin in there, any guilt, boy, you begin to explode inside. You just can't put up with it. And the second thing is the self-will, because immediately we apply it to ourselves when we say, I'm favored. Okay? And we begin to tell God, now God, this is what we need to do. And God becomes our co-pilot. So sin and self keep this experience from happening. And so God is coming today in a move past Pentecost to get at the sin and get at the self, and the end product will be people in whom God has absolute rest. He can come into them in any degree of fullness. It does not matter, because they will not act out. They won't do anything. They have perfect rest in God's presence, and He has perfect rest in their presence. Absolute, total rest, rapport, perfect. And God says to them, I want you to go downtown, and I'm going to walk in you. In fact, He doesn't even tell you. He's kind of walking in you, and you know kind of by nature what to do. He wants to so merge us with Himself that it is Him doing it. He's the one that's doing it. He doesn't have to tell us. He just lives in us. And He tells us to go somewhere and do a tremendous work. Say this. Just do this. Boy, that's hard to keep from adding words, I'll tell you. Because you think what He said is not right, people will not understand it. If He could just get us to say the words that He tells us to say, not add to it or subtract, whether it looks nuts or crazy or whatever. And this takes experience to know when it's God and not ourselves. All right, we're going along, and God, and here's a mighty work is done, a mighty, a stunning work. And what happens then? God's man of faith and power has just arrived. No, then God says, you know, go back and never be heard from again. And you know what? We take just as much joy in being never heard from again as we did in doing the work, because the self is gone and we are so at rest in God that the ambition to be somebody, to shine, is dead. And that kind of a person God could use to shape the world. If He could find someone, Rick, that would do His will perfectly, perfectly, there is no limit to what God can do. Absolutely no limit. Because at the height of glory, God says, just get out of town. I'm not going to use you anymore. Just as fluid and beautiful as though God had rewarded them out of their mind. Because you see, they're not getting their joy from the work. They're getting their joy from the inner communion with the Lord. And they're absolutely ready to be abased, absolutely ready to abound. They can be famous, they can be unknown, they can be rich, they can be poor. And what you have to do an awful lot with a human being to get them to that situation. But until they are, God has no house. He has no house. He's got church people, and they love Him, and they do the best they can to figure out what it is He wants and try to do it with His help. But to bring people to the place where they're not working for God, but living in God, and God is living in them, and to bring them safely to that place without falling into some heresy along the way is a magnificent undertaking. And that's the struggle we're in today, is to bring people safely through from Pentecost into Tabernacles without getting shunted off into some heresy, passivity or something else, false spirit or something. If we can ever hold it together by everybody in the church praying and keeping off of some trap, God will bring us into the fullness of the tabernacle's experience, and He will be glorified in us. Praise the Lord. And any church on earth, that I'm sure there are many that God is doing exactly the same thing. Now, look at 2 Corinthians the sixth chapter, talking about God dwelling in us. This appears all through the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6. Start reading with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16.
For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God.
All right, now let's look at what he's referring to. He's arguing about something. What concord has Christ with Belial? He's talking about verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't get yourself into a fellowship with people who do not believe and make common cause with them. All right. Because we are what? We are what? The temple of God. We are the temple of God. Think of that. Think of that. Think of that. The temple of God. So we can't go out and make common cause with people, even though it seems like their goals and ours are the same, because they are moving by human talent and genius and industry, and we are not that. We have been called to be what? The temple of God. The house of God. It's by election. It's by foreknowledge and predestination. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And if God has put his hand on you to be a stone in his temple, everything else in your life is secondary. God has called you because he's building a house. And not everybody in the world is in that house. You have to be elect. You have to be called to be in that house. See? It's all by election. It's all by grace, by calling. Hey, and if God has called you, then he's dealing with you, isn't he? Because he's not interested that you just serve him. He's interested that you become his house, his temple. And he's fussy about the inside of it and the outside of it. Very fussy. Exceedingly fussy. Totally fussy. He wants it just the way he wants it. No deals. No compromise. It has to be exactly what God wants. You are the temple of God. You know, in the tabernacle, this thing, the tabernacle of the congregation, they were told down to a gnat's whisker what to do. This is what you do. And you couldn't just, anybody couldn't walk off the street and go in there, you know, and say, isn't that a wonderful place to be? They'd drop dead. In fact, the Levites that carried these things couldn't even look at them. They had to be covered by the priest, and then they walked in backward. They couldn't even see those holy things in there. Everything, this, you'll do it this way, this way, this way, and this is the way it'll be. And when it was built, there'll be 50 tashes here, and there'll be so many cubits, and this is the way, and see you make it according to the pattern. God's house has to be made perfect. And we are the temple. We are being made perfect. And we are being made at the quarry. There's no use trying to get God's people together today in this sense of the body of Christ. We are going to be fashioned at the quarry. And if you gather the stones together, all you got's another quarry. It isn't time to build a temple yet. When it comes time to put it together, it will come together without the sound of a hammer. God will speak, and the people all over the world in whom God is dwelling will flow together. And you remember it says, two shall be in one bed and one shall be taken? You know what that means? That means two Christians shall be in one bed. And one will be full of God, and the other will be full of himself and sin. And one Christian shall be taken, and the other one will be left. That isn't talking about a sinner and a Christian in the same bed. Two shall be in the field, not the sinner and a Christian. Two Christians shall be in the field, and one shall be taken. It's the same thing as the parable of the virgins. Right? They're all Christians, all virgins, they all have life. But you see, some of them have this tabernacle's experience in them. And that is what will answer in the day of the Lord, and they will come, and the rest will be left. The rest will be left. You have to go. You have no choice. If you want to be, go up when the Lord comes. You have to go through the, you have to be judged in advance, and you have to be full of God, because this next coming of the Lord Jesus is for the purpose of destroying Antichrist. That's what it's for. And he's going to be doing it through his people. And you have to be prepared in advance. All right. Ye are the temple of the living God. Read on.
Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them.
Think of that. It should be walk in them. What translation do you have? Oh, we need to throw that thing out. I've got one up here too, and they do this kind of thing every once in a while. It should be walk in them. It isn't among them. You see, it doesn't follow, I will dwell in them and walk among them. There's a big difference in God. Remember, he says about the Spirit, he is with you and he shall be in you. There's a big difference in God walking among us and God walking in us. The context of this is that he's talking about the temple of God, not the communion of God and his people. It should be in. That preposition should be rendered in. Sometimes you have to decide on a Greek preposition. The Greek doesn't tell you. You have to go by the context. This is talking about the indwelling. What agreement hath the temple of God? As God has said, I will dwell in them. And as the King James says, and walk in them. God is going to walk in us and dwell in us. The living God. Not just the Holy Spirit, but God. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. We're going to be filled with God, filled with all the fullness of God, filled with God, filled with God. We're being made the house of God. That's what we're called to be, living stones. Oh, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that God has ever done that compares with what he's going to do in the end time. Right in the middle of the darkness, the light is going to come. Praise the Lord. The fullness of God and his people. The fullness of God, just as God dwells in Jesus Christ. We're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Filled with all the fullness of God. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Are you game for that? Do you want that? Do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? It's another life. It's another way. It's so marvelous you can't even think of it. To be filled with God to that extent. Filled with glory. All the time filled with glory. That's that which is perfect. And when it comes, we shall know as we are known. See, that which is perfect is not our going to heaven. It says, when that which is perfect is what? Is come. It's the seventh feast. Pentecost prepares us for it. Salvation prepares us for it. But it's for God's benefit, so that God will have people that he doesn't have to all the time be knocking down their tabernacles that they make. For goodness sake, will you sit still and listen to me once already? Who wants to be in a house? God comes in the house and we're in the house and we don't give him a minute's rest. He tries to dine with us, he gets indigestion. Lord, do this. Lord, do the next thing. Lord, don't you think we ought to do this? Lord, the next thing. He just gets indigestion. We've got to get to the place where we can abide in peace with God. If he's going to have any kind of a house. All right, now. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, read the next verse. Go ahead.
In their midst, and be separate, says the Lord.
That's right. You see how it follows? If you're going to go into tabernacles, you have to have judgment. That's a judgment. You see, you're making a judgment. You're coming out from the midst of people. You're not partaking with them. You're not doing the things of the world. You're not fellowshipping with them in their drinking and swearing and these things and lusting. You're not doing that. He says, come out from among them. Don't do these things. Be separate. Be separate. And then what does he say?
And do not touch what is unclean.
Yeah, don't touch it. You say, well, I have to see if I've been delivered. No, don't do that. Don't touch it. Keep away from it. Use the gospel of your feet. Say, feet, get me out of here. That's the gospel of the feet. You have to talk to your feet sometimes. Linda, you have to talk to your feet. Say, feet, you have brought me in the wrong place. Get me out of here, but now! You have to talk to yourself like that. Feet, do your duty. Deliver me from temptation. Don't touch it. Don't touch the unclean thing. Keep away from it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. People do things and they say, I don't care what people think. I have, to the pure, all things are pure. Boy, there's been more people have committed ungodly sins, quoting to themselves, to the pure, all things are pure. That's a lie of the devil. If it looks wrong to people, the odds are it's wrong. That's right. And we are judged by other people's consciences. See, we can't say, look to Jesus. What we have to say is, look on us. Huh? That's right, because we're all they've got. We are the house of God. May not be that we've got much of God in us, but we've sure got more than the atmosphere does. So they can't see Jesus up in the clouds. They got to see him in us. So we have to live that way. And if they think it's wrong, brother, it's wrong. You go in somebody's house and they don't eat pork, don't you eat it. Don't throw your weight around. They're vegetarians. You better sit down and enjoy your celery. You don't go saying, oh, it's all right to eat meat, because it may be that they think it's sin, and then the thing. So we're judged by other people's conscience. Don't touch anything. If you esteem it to be unclean, don't touch it. And what does he say?
And I will welcome you.
Yeah, there's your promise. In other words, it's one thing to be saved. See, we're saved through the precious blood. We're saved by faith in the blood. But what do we have to do in order to be received of God or welcomed of God? Huh?
Not to touch what is unclean.
Yeah, you have to judge yourself. You have to come out from that which is wicked if you want God to receive you. If you don't, God will not receive you. What, I thought we were saved by grace. Well, that's what the Bible says. It says, if you come out and do right, I'll receive you. That's what it says right there in black and white. And if you don't come out and do right, guess what? God will not welcome you because you're not doing what he wants. You're defiling what? What are you defiling? His temple. See, if any man defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, not if any man defile his temple. See, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are not our own. Remember the Bible says that? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. So when you take this vessel and you say, this is my body, I'll put into it what I want to, you are not harming yourself. You are harming the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? If any man defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, him shall God destroy. Right? Because you're not harming yourself. You're harming God's house. God's house. Think of that. That's why it says if a man has anything to do with a prostitute, he's taking the members of Christ and making them the members of a prostitute. That's right. The things that you do that are wrong, you're bringing God's temple into sin. Because God doesn't come and go, come and go. God does not come and go. I told you that story. I was driving up from Chula Vista on my way to San Diego many years ago, and I was breaking the speed limit. And I said, Lord, is it true that if we break the speed limit that you get out of the car? And the Lord said, no. He said, I will stop the car and we will both get out. Right? In other words, he doesn't enter in and leave and enter in. He's in here to stay when he comes in. And what happens is when we do wrong, then God brings judgment on us. No man lives unto himself, and no man dies. Are you ready to change that, Hank? All right. Now, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then what does it say? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises of what? Of God living in us. See, I will dwell in you and walk in you and be a father to you. That's the promise. Having therefore these promises, how do we respond to that? Let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and all filthiness of the spirit. The filthiness of the flesh tends to be more the gross things of the flesh, the abuses to the body that we do. Gluttony, putting alcohol, drugs of any kind into us, the gross appetites of the body, the things of the spirit, the sins of the spirit, the uncleannesses of the spirit have more to do with pride. with pride and sorcery, criticism, these levels where we operate that way, they cause, I think, more trouble in the house of God. Gossiping and criticizing and hatred and spiritual pride cause more problems in the church than drunkenness. Drunkenness is a filthiness of the flesh. Pride and gossip and criticism is a filthiness of the spirit. And we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Just get it out! It's wrong! You're defiling the temple of God! Well, it feels so good. Well, so do a lot of things. But you'll feel worse if you don't quit. Huh? Filthiness of the flesh. Filthiness of the spirit. There's people in the church they say, he's a drunkard! Oh, he's a drunkard! Oh, the bum! And then they'll go off and gossip. That's a filthiness of the spirit. See? They criticize a person who's rolling in the gutter with the filthiness of the flesh, and they themselves are in a cutting down people with their tongue. That's a filthiness of the spirit. Which one is worse? Doesn't make any distinction. It says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the spirit. Perfecting holiness. That is, holiness is the absence of unclean spirits and the union of your spirit with God. That's what holiness is. It's the absence of dirty spirits and the uniting of your spirit with God. That's the negative and the positive dimensions of holiness. See, God's spirit is holy. And the more you enter into his Holy Spirit and let go of the unclean spirits, that's what holiness is. It's really cleanliness in God's sense of spiritual cleanliness. Perfecting it. Because we want to, right? No. In the fear of God. So much for the 20th century baloney reverence. Yeah. Alright, now, it's a good thing to fear God. It'll get you hopping. You cleanse yourself. All right, now we have Ephesians.
So is
that 2 Corinthians 7:1. It's in context with the temple of God. Has to do with the temple of God. Has to do. See, if you're going to enter into the temple of God experience of having God dwell in you and walk in you and be your all in all, keep filling you and filling you. You remember the old song, "Fill with God." Yes. Fill with God. How many remember that? Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Oh, that's worth 15 charismatic choruses. I looked for that in a songbook. I can't find that. It's an old hymn. Boy, the old timers, they knew they want to pass beyond the veil where the glories never fail. That's to be filled with God. Not just the rain coming on you, but the rivers coming out. The rivers! Rivers of living water! Rivers! As tabernacles. But you see, you're always in the scripture brought back to this. See, therefore, cleanse yourself! Cleanse yourself if you want God to welcome your spirit. He's not going to come if you're filled with sin and self. He won't do it. What he does is he comes like fuller's soap and refiner's fire. And he cleanses. Huh? Did you ever get washed with laundry soap? When I was a boy, I used to get poison ivy every summer. Bless the good people of Connecticut. Every summer, poison ivy. And one of the things they used to do, I don't know if it worked or not, but it sure burned like 60, is to rub brown laundry soap on it, which I think is lye with a little bit of fat rubbed into it. And it's supposed to be good for poison ivy. I think what it did was burn the skin off you. Well, that's what it says in Malachi 3. He shall, put the fuller soap. That's laundry soap. That's how you get your garment to shine like on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the fuller soap does that. And the refiner's fire, what he can't wash, he burns up. And because he's getting ready the house of God. He goes through the thing with a blowtorch. Man, former tenants. You don't want anything to do with them. Well, anyway. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse Someone read verse 21 and 22. It gives you the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord.
All right, we're talking about framing a building. Framing a building. The building fitly framed together. There's something being builded here. What is being built? What kind of a temple? What? A holy temple. A holy temple. Read on.
In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Now, has God been building on you today? Anybody in here feel the nails?
What's
a
demolition?
A demolition? Listen, that's very important. Huh? That demolition is really important. That's the quickest way sometimes to just blow the whole thing up and start over again. Raise it to the ground. And then just start all over from the foundation. Yeah, well, I think he does that to us sometimes. It seems like he works up. And you know, it's interesting. He gets the plumbing going. He does the foundation work and roughs it out. And then he goes in and builds the rooms and everything. But before he's finished, he does fine work on it. Fine carpentry. Oh boy, he finishes the cupboards and he finishes the walls and everything, the banisters and everything, super slick and nice, and 5 coats of varnish and sanded in between, double-aught steel wool. Everything is just perfect. There's a time when he is blowing up the whole works, and that's a crisis in your life. So I'll never live through this. What do you do somehow? All the pieces somehow fall back into one heap, and you say, Lord, take this heap and make something out of it. And then there's other times when he does rough work and you get kind of banged around every day, banging on your head. But there comes a time when he does the fine work and you're all swell except for this constant rubbing. It's just kind of a minor irritation back in your consciousness somewhere. You're being rubbed raw. That's just God putting another coat of varnish on. Being in whom ye are builded together for what? A habitation of God. That's the Father. The Father is in the Son. Remember John 14, 23. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now, the agency of the Godhead who works with us directly is whom? The Holy Spirit. See, he is the member of the Godhead whom we have now. We have the Holy Spirit now. See, he's with you and shall be within you. So, he's with you, shall be in you, and he's in us forever. We have the Holy Spirit, but the point is, does the Holy Spirit have us? See? So, tongues is the beginning, because in tongues, that's the beginning of the rest of God, the beginning of learning to allow God to rest in you, because by tongues, the Spirit in that little bit begins to give you a sense of entering into the spiritual realm. For that moment, as it were, the Spirit has you. See, and what the Spirit wants is that tongues to deepen and to it spreads out into prophecy. And then pretty soon you begin to get a sense of what it means to walk in the Spirit. See, walk in the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. A lot of people speak in tongues and they walk in the flesh. In fact, they're walking in the flesh while they're speaking in tongues. They're trying to have the Spirit. What have you got, brother? I've got the Spirit. But the Spirit doesn't have them. See, and the point is that the Spirit wants to make this transition to where it's waters to swim in, where we're not just splashing around in the ankles, but we're really so full of God that now we don't have the Spirit. The Spirit has us. And what that is preparation for the Father to come through the Son. See, we're being made a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit is the agency who is given to us to make it possible for us. The Spirit gives us power to witness. The Spirit gives us wisdom. He's our comforter. He gives us power of sanctification to live a holy life, to break the yoke of sin. And so as we sow to the Spirit and live in the Spirit, What we're being made is the habitation of God. See that? I don't have time to go into Gideon, but how many remember the story? Do you remember the story of Gideon? When did it take place? Was it in the middle of the day or at night? At night. See, all the probably the strongest type of the Lord's coming in the entire scriptures is the story of Gideon. There's so many types there. The number 300, which represents, you know, after which judgment, the ark was 200 cubits long. And how many remember the siftings? Remember they started off with a great group and it got smaller and smaller. That's being done in preparation. The Midianites fill the valley. That's a type. And then it happened at night. And what did they have? Now, this is very important. They had a trumpet. Remember? They had trumpets. How many remember that? All right. See? See that? They had trumpets. And what else did they have? That scared the Midianites half to death. They thought they were surrounded by many, many hundreds of thousands of men. It was 300 guys. I think each one of them had a trumpet. Didn't he? It was in Judges 7. I think wasn't there 300 trumpets? I think each one of them. You imagine. I remember when David used to practice the trumpet as one guy. I think each one of them had a trumpet. It's in Judges. I think he gave every, didn't he? Let's see, where is it now? I know they had pitchers. That's the three things. All right, you've got yourself. Here's the coming of the Lord. There never is a better picture in the Scripture. First of all, the church, which started out so big, ends up small in the remnant. You boil them down to the rest of them are gone somewhere or kicked out. And you're down till you got your 300. So you've got a tiny remnant against hundreds of thousands, maybe a million Midianites. All right, everybody's got a trumpet. See, everybody's got that spirit of prophecy. He's got that ability to proclaim. See, great is the Holy One of Israel. Shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Isaiah 12, you're not supposed to mouse around. Shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. See, shout, God gives you the city. All right, then he's got what? A pitcher. That represents this mortal flesh. He's got a trumpet. It's a big mouth. And then he's got an earthly tabernacle. Now, this is at midnight. See, this is the darkest hour of history this happens. Greatest victory. And then what's he got? He's got a lamp. And what is that lamp? Light. That's tabernacle. That's the light of God. And where is it?
Yes.
Huh? Yeah, you cannot see it. You cannot see it. It's developed beforehand. See, you're given a trumpet. We're being given a trumpet today, see? And we're being given a light, but we have it in an earthly vessel. All right, now, when the Lord comes, see, he says, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, see, what that means is that if the Lord's coming, there's going to be a cooperation. If he just said the sword of the Lord, that means God's going to do it all in the day of the Lord. Or if he says it's the sword of Gideon, that means we're going to bring in the kingdom of God by our good works. It's when you get them together, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So he hollers, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when he said that, what happened? No, they all blew with their trumpets, you know. So you imagine 300 people, not a musician in the group, and they're all blown for all their lungs and lips worth out of these trumpets. And of course, imagine the men, you know, they're asleep. Oh boy, when they heard that thing go, they thought the end of the world had come. And then what did they do? They smashed, the New American Standard, they smashed those pitchers. And what happened? Light just filled everything. See, that's just light that had been hidden. And that is what is going to happen when the Lord comes. See? He's going to shout, and then the saints, then you find in Joel 3, 16 and 17, that God will shout out of Zion, and then we shall be changed. See, we're flesh and bone. We won't be flesh and blood anymore. We will be broken open, and the light of God will shine out. And the hosts of hell will be destroyed. And Christ will call us up. And he'll be calling up a light unto himself that covers the whole world. And you can imagine how the people will feel. They will faint when they see this. Like Midian did. They just turned and ran. They couldn't stand it. And then here's Christ himself, plus shining through all the saints that he brought, plus all the living saints, and all in glorified bodies, and all shining with God. And then they're going to descend to the Mount of Olives. Do you see what I mean when I say that if you're not through these, you cannot. How can some weak Christian that never could make up their mind to serve God, they have no light in here. If God broke them open, nothing would happen. There's no light. There's no light. That's what it means. They had no oil in their lamp. See, they had the lamp, but there's no oil in the thing. And the Lord came, and they're out scrounging around for oil, and the Lord said, I'm fooling around with this, and he just went. You've got to be ready. Remember Lot's wife. So, the Lord's showing us, you've got to go through this cleansing and want God above everything in your life. And if you do, when the Lord comes, you'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. You shine, and then God will bring you up. Not to in a hurry. You're not going to go up like a Roman candle. No, never. Israel, they didn't lope out of Egypt or run. They walked. And the dogs looked at them and didn't dare bark. They just kind of wagged their tails a little. And that was at midnight. When we go out, we'll spoil the Egyptians. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Because you have kept the good wine until now, Lord. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, Lord. You said the whole earth will be full of your glory. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know it's going to be accomplished as you fill your church with all the fullness of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. So grant that tonight, Lord, each one of us, as we're here, there may be some here, Lord, that are battling against sin, a filthiness of the flesh. And Lord, we pray, you'll put your fire on it. Give them the deliverance, Lord, that once and for all, they may kiss the devil goodbye and kick the devil out of their temple and quit playing with demons. And Lord, for those of us who have filthiness of the spirit, I pray, Lord, that we will not be deceived. We will recognize it's a worse devil than the devils in the flesh. And Lord, we will not put up with criticizing or gossiping, Lord. We just resist these devils. Hallelujah. We want no part of the devil. Lord, we're on our way to the fullness of God. Amen, Lord. Cleanse us by your mighty Holy Spirit and through the blood of the cross. Lord, call out of us everything that is not holy. We would be holy, Lord. We would be holy as you are holy in speech and thought and deed. We want to be holy, Lord. Holy. Perfect holiness from God above into our personalities. And Lord, we come to you for our self-seeking, our ambition, our striving, Lord. Oh, God, give us rest. We would not be in bondage, Lord, to our own drives and ambitions, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Burn them out of us, Lord. They've nothing but problems, bondage. Oh, we love the liberty of Jesus in us. Lord, we want you to be king. Lord, we'll be the co-pilot. You be the pilot, Lord. You steer us around, Lord. Walk in us, dwell in us, live in us, think in us, breathe in us, pray in us. Oh, God, be our strength and our song, our joy, our wisdom, our salvation, our health, our strength. Everything, God, fill us, fill us, fill us, Lord. So that when we're broken open in the day of Christ, a blazing light will shine forth and set the creation free from the bondage of corruption. Oh, God, by your wonderful glory, walk in us, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I think the Lord is saying to us, saints, that it is His pleasure, that it is His rejoicing and His pleasure to walk in us, to give us the kingdom. And He is telling us to be of good cheer, because He has overcome the world. He has overcome the world. And He wants us to be of good cheer as dear children, and to allow Him to deal with the devil in our lives, to let Him drive out Satan, and be patient as He works out the intricacies of our human nature and our striving. For it is His delight to do this, saith the Lord. It is My delight to give you the kingdom, to walk in you. Oh, for so long, saith the Lord, have I longed for a house in which to dwell, a temple in which to take My rest and make My habitation, that I might appear among the nations of the earth in love, in blessing, in comfort, in guidance, that I might reveal Myself in My creatures. And My plan has moved along, saith the Lord, very patiently, very certainly, toward the day in which you are living. And it is yet for a season, saith the Lord. But the work that I am doing today is critical to that which is to come, and is a foundation for it. And so, saith the Lord, be of good cheer, and meet each day as it comes, knowing that it is the day which the Lord hath made. And as you look unto Him, He will cause you to rejoice in it. It will be a day for you of rejoicing. For the Lord is full of joy and full of strength. He is a song all the day long, and His life is a dance, as it were. And as you learn to relinquish the hideous bondages that Satan would cast upon you, and as you allow the Lord to pluck these chains from your spirit, and as you rejoice in Him, for He loves you, and He wants you to love Him, and to invite Him to sup with you, and you with Him. And it is His pleasure and His longing to do this. Yea, He is ready to make your life a song, a dance, an endless stream of joy and of life within you, flowing out to other people. Be of good cheer, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and He is ready to lead you from every grace and glory to the perfect light that shines in that day. God will do it. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God is moving by His Spirit, moving in all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth, move, O Lord, in me. God is moving by His Spirit, moving in all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth, move, O Lord, in me. Shall we stand? God is moving by His Spirit, moving in all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth, move. Syria. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, that we should worship Thee, that we should bow down in Thy presence, O Lord. Thou art worthy, Jesus, that we should worship Thee, that we should bow down and call Thee Lord. Thou art worthy, O Christ. Thou art worthy, 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 Jesus. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, O Lord. Thy glory filleth the heavens, O Lord. Thy glory filleth the earth, O Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of Thy glory, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Glorious art thou, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou hast ascended on high. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Rick Bellamy, if he will, please, to conclude in prayer.
Father, thank you that your patience has endured with us this far, Lord. We ask that you would let us see the horizon, Lord, when it's coming.
Amen, Lord.
Father, that we would know that when you're dealing with these things, that they're going out the door, and we would rejoice.
Yes, Lord.
See this dealing, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we can understand your word the fullest as each individual gives an effort, Lord, and desires in their hearts to understand and know. That we would know and be ready to give each man an answer.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that you would go out with us, Lord. Be with us in our homes and let us meditate on your word and count each day and not harm you in silence from growing. In Jesus' name, I ask that you bless us.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. All right.